Philippians 2:17. We're going to continue on this thing of the priesthood of the believer. And I'm going to be sharing with you what I do in my daily devotions. You know, when I try to serve the Lord, and when I come out and want to commune with Him and talk with Him and fellowship with Him. There is a mechanical way that I do it, and there are times it's only mechanical. There's no life in it. There's other times the Spirit of God slips into it, and it becomes full of life and love, and it's rich, it's wonderful. I've learned that He doesn't change. That if it's mechanical, it's because I'm mechanical. Somewhere or other, there's something wrong. And I've talked about that. You know, you go to present joy. Oh, Lord, I'm so full of joy because You saved me. Oh, yeah, you sure you are. Uh-huh. You know, your marriage wouldn't last long if that's the kind of love that you had to give to your spouse. You know, oh, here you are. You are my spouse. I love you. Peck. All right. And, you know, when you're exhausted, troubled, things are going on, those moments happen. And your spouse understands that once in a blue moon. But you'll have times, and I've had times, when all I could do was in a very perfunctory, mechanical way speak to God. I was wearied, tired, discouraged. And there have been times when that sufficed my God to just come in and mechanically talk to Him. I'm not arguing for you to have that kind of fellowship with God. Obviously, we're looking for you to have something more, but here's what I am saying. When you're discouraged, giving up, it's easy to give up. I know I've done it hundreds of times. And it doesn't seem like anything's in it. It is still better to go through the motions than not to do anything. We've discussed that with Bible reading before. And again, there are times I'll open my Bible, point my nose towards the words, focus my eyes on the sentences. They run through them, and I don't have a clue what I read when it's over. I'm not for that. I hate that. But I have learned that it is better than not reading because that's happening. I've learned that. Okay? It's the same thing with fellowship. When your fellowship is dry, awful, pushed through anyway. And many times I'll tell the Lord, that was dry and awful, and I know it. Okay? I know that. I often tell the Lord when I'm lying to Him. He knows anyway, you know. So I'll just say, well, everything I just said there was a lie, but it was the right thing to say. You know, and, you know, why not say it? He knows it. He knows who you are. Have a real fellowship with Him. He really is. The Father is a person who listens to you. Jesus Christ is a person who listens to you. The Holy Ghost is a person who listens to you. And they want to have fellowship with you. And so this thing of the priesthood of the believer, when Peter talks about you're called to that spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then your Bible tells you what those are. So obviously I long that every person in this church has rich and wonderful times where you get alone with God and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I long that every one of you have that. I'm also realistic to realize that no one has that every single day. It just isn't going to happen. And I don't want you to be discouraged thinking, well, there's something wrong with me. Yes, there is something wrong with you. It's called a sin nature. It's called real life. It's called all those things. You know, the old saying, I've heard different preachers say, it's wonderful to sing about the sweet by and by, but when you're living in the nasty now and now, it gets hard, all right? And, you know, so continue, push through. You know why? It's just, again, for those of you that are married, it's like marriage. Once in a while, it becomes mechanical, but push through. It gets better. It'll all come back again. All the joys and all the thrills and all of it come back, and it gets deeper and better than it ever was before. Okay? Ask the Haynes after all those years of marriage, you know, was it thrilling those first couple of years? Yeah. Would they want to go back to them? Never. Not, they would never trade what they have now for that. Never. Never in a million years. And I would never trade what I have now in my relationship with the Lord with even those thrilling first 6 months or so when I was getting to know him and it was such a joy to be saved and such. I don't always have that joy to be saved that I did in my first 6 months. Now it's more of a long plod home. We're going to make it. But once in a while, me and God get on a mountaintop together. Pastor Hain was saying this morning, Lord got him up at 4 o'clock. And he had a couple of good hours of prayer. A couple of good hours of prayer, okay? He probably talked to the Lord about some of you. A couple of good hours of prayer, okay? And you get those from time to time. And what I long for is that you have that fellowship. You have that joy. That you have that life with Jesus Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. We looked at this verse last week. It's a two for one verse. There's two sacrifices in it. Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So Paul talking here about that service, that sacrifice of their faith. And we talked about that last week. How that I really look every single day in my reading of the Word of God, I want to have something I can talk to the Lord about that I've learned that day. I would like to have, if I had a perfect day in the Bible, perfect. These are so rare, okay? But if I had a perfect day, I would find something in my reading about righteousness and I would talk to the Lord about it. I would find something in my reading that allowed me to praise him with new freshness, something new. If I had a perfect day in the Bible, I would have something to rejoice in that I've read in there. If I had a perfect day in the Word of God, and I would have something new, a doctrine to discuss with him. I'm always looking, can I find that in my reading today? Can I find this here? And then it's, I know that which I have committed unto him. Okay, he shall keep until that day. I believe that by me committing those things to him on a daily basis, that it he keeps that and it makes our fellowship fresh one with another. And of course, I think I've profited in that in my own life, in my own walk with God, in my teaching of the Word of God, always looking every single day for something new from the Lord. And just, for example, this morning, I was reading of Josiah taking over as the king. Manasseh had taken over as king, and then Josiah taking over as king. And so the Lord and I discussed somewhat, you know, this idea of Manasseh and what he did, and then his great repentance that 2 Chronicles tells you about, but 2 Kings doesn't tell you about. And, you know, and then Hosea coming to the throne and such. And the Lord and I, we had a discussion about it. I don't know how much there was new to it, but I had that feeling I need to discuss it with the Lord and talk about it a little bit and such. And we talked about it. But it makes it rich and real in my life. So that Paul said, yea, if I be sacrificed upon the service, okay? In other words, one of the things he did was service his people's faith. He serviced it. You know, if you have a vehicle, chances are you have someone that services that vehicle. You know, down here we have the world famous Lenny. All right, you go by, it says big old barn falling down, says Lenny's Auto Palace. And doesn't look any better inside, all right? And, you know, but old Lenny, let me tell you something. When I first took over as the pastor here, and we drove some cars that, pretty rough cars, and such, and I would nurse him down to Lenny's. He would do everything he could to get the man of God back running again on the smallest amount of money he could possibly do it. I mean, he would do whatever he could, knowing that I was a Baptist pastor, to see to it that car ran again. And you know what? There's been times I've gone down there before, a little squeak in my tire, you know, take it out, he takes the tire off, finds that where Sam changed the brakes, you know, there was a little piece of metal touching there, whatever. You know what? I gave him a $100 bill. You know why? Because he was in a hard time. But you know what? He services my cars, and he's servicing Timothy's car. Timothy drove home the other night, gave me a call, says, "Dad, this is the first call on my new phone. My engine just blew." And so he tows it into Lenny's, and he gets in Sam's car the next day. The very next time he drives, gets 3 miles down the road, and a guy T-bones him. And does anybody want to lend your car to Tim for a while?
Maybe the next lifetime.
Yeah. But, you know, it's a thing with Lenny services it. Well, who services your faith? Okay. It's really Pastor Hanen my job to service your faith, to see to it that your faith stays like it should. That's our job to do that. And so Paul says, if I be sacrificed upon that, and you know what? A man of God who's not willing to be sacrificed upon that service is no man of God. And there are many hirelings that are out there, and that's all they are, is hirelings, and they're not going to be spent. They're not going to be abused for their people. They're not going to be worn thin. They're determined they're not going to. And I've known men that have been abused in the ministry, and they have some gripes over it. It's properly so. But more often than not, I meet men who just insulate themselves from really ever servicing their people's faith. They do that. They're just determined not to do it. And you know what the thing is? Every single person in the church will sooner or later have a cry for help, some more frequently than others, some very infrequently, but when they need help, they need help, okay? And sometimes when you look at it afterwards, you think, well, they were kind of weak. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Thine in me, thine all in all. You know what? Sometimes a weak person will call out a little sooner than they probably should have. That's going to happen. I've done it, right? And sometimes a strong person will hold out far longer than they should to call for help. Maybe some pride or something that keeps them from doing it. But the thing is, to be a man of God is to be someone who is willing to be sacrificed, okay, on the service of other people's faith. Willing to do that. Part of the reason Pastor Haynes still has an active pulpit here and still in there, because that desire has never left him. Okay, to be sacrificed upon his people, all right? Doesn't have as many people here now. He shares them with me or whatever. Some of you, he's your principal pastor, and I mean that. I don't mean that in a bad way. He's been your pastor for years. You can't change that relationship, okay? I might be officially on the church constitution or whatever, but you can't just suddenly say, well, there's the man that, you know, for 20 years prayed us through this, prayed us through that, went through all this kind of stuff. Now, you know, he's... No, he's not going to be. He's always going to be your pastor. That's what he's going to be. And it's not our honor in this church that that relationship should exist here and be in this church and be protected, be part of it. But the point is, he can't get rid of that heart. Therefore, he has an active pulpit here. It's important to the Lord that he have an active pulpit here, able to speak and able to do that, because it would be so frustrating to be sacrificed on the service of other people's faith and not be able to speak. Not have a voice, not be able to say anything. Now, the Apostle Paul asked for prayer for himself, and we're going to look at some of those places. 1 Thessalonians 5, and by the way, every day, I offer up to the Lord in prayer as a spiritual sacrifice the men of God who the Lord has impressed me with over the years to offer up to the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians 5, some are men who I had been under them, where they'd been my pastor, some for just a very short period of time. But that relationship existed, and therefore I continue with that. Sometimes it's those men's widows. I can't pray for Bill Randall anymore, but his widow's still alive. And so when it comes time for me to present to Bill Randall, to be sacrificed upon the service of my faith and that prayer for him, I pray for his widow, pray for his family and such. But the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And you know that over you in the Lord. Boy, there's people who chafe over that, hate that with a perfect hatred. Okay? They'll go take a job where somebody's over them. They'll work for other people where they're over them, you know, and such. But they hate that, that somebody's over them. And you know what? The thing is, I have someone over me when I'm in this church. I'm over you in the Lord in the sense that I care for your soul and I watch for you and I service your faith. And I stand or fall on whether or not I do a good job with you. Okay? One day, every one of you, I will stand with you in front of Jesus Christ. And I will answer to him how I have loved you and cared for you and whether or not I was willing to be sacrificed and the times that I wouldn't do that and the times that I wouldn't go that extra mile and such. But you'll also answer for those times where you wouldn't. You wouldn't have that relationship, okay? And it says this, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, I've never, ever had a problem in this church. I mean, there's been one or two people that have come in that have been FUBU heads or whatever you are. But for the moment, I've never had a problem with that. I've never had a problem where this church didn't respect me as a pastor. And so I've never had that problem here. You know, I've had a couple of times, as I say, odd spirit will run through here and there. You never know quite what's behind it. But it's never been a long-term thing. The Lord would be angry with me if I were to hound on these verses and tell you guys are doing wrong, because you don't. You really handle this right. It says verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. That's why we allow Democrats in here. Support the weak, those are the Republicans. Be patient towards all men, all right? See that none render evil for evil unto any man. And you know, that's an obligation that a church has. You're to see to it that people don't do that. Quit getting revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Boy, if God does the vengeance, you'll mourn for the person he does it to. And if you do it, God won't. God will not do it. Then it goes on and says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore. And you want to know, and again, we talked about this some weeks ago, if you don't have rejoicing in your life, there is something wrong with your Christianity. Now, I realize there are times you're going to mourn. There's a time to mourn, a time to weep, to give and a time to gather. I understand all that. But I know that a Christian life that does not have rejoicing is a fraud. There's something wrong with it. There's something wrong. There needs to be rejoicing, and not when things go right. David said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You know, anybody can be happy on payday, all right? Anybody can be happy when the bank account's full. It's that thing of when there is nothing there. And Habakkuk talks about that, though of everything dried up and the crops don't come in, yet will I praise thee, O my God, I'll praise you. And it's when you have those times that you can praise God when there is no time, and you can find joy when there's no excuse for joy, that you really begin to realize that there's something to this Christian life. So it says rejoice forevermore, okay? Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And, you know, it's one of those things that you should be ready to pray at all times. It doesn't hurt to pray when you're driving. Doesn't hurt to pray sometimes, just a quick little prayer. Now, I like a scheduled time to get alone, pray. I like that. But don't feel that just because you prayed a quick prayer on your way into the bank or something like that, that there's something wrong with that. There's not. Okay, it doesn't hurt. Now, I'm peculiar. Some of you have noticed, you've never seen me with a hat on, ever. Never. Okay? The last time I put a hat on, it was about 20 below zero. The wind was blowing. Lenny called me. My car was ready. And I thought, oh, I'll walk down there. And I put my hood up about halfway there. All right? Johnny made a mistake. But you know what? I didn't pray. Because it's a dishonor for a man to pray with his head covered. And it's one of those, I just don't do that. I put a scarf around my neck, keep all the heat in there. I've done that since I was a boy. My mother put a scarf around my neck. I've always put a scarf around my neck, hold it in there. I just don't put it. Others do. I don't have a problem with others that do. I'm a weirdo, all right? I know I'm a weirdo.
Not the problem with that.
That's right. You and I know it, Randy. That's right. All right? That's right. That's why Randy's comfortable there. We're the two biggest weirdos in Black Creek, and we're happy about it. All right.
Yep, and I get the front of it.
Yeah. Hey, you get a call to preach. You can get up here and give me some. All right. But the thing is, it's just so you know why? Because I want to be able to pray at any given moment to the Lord. And it's just something odd with me. I'm that way. I do that. And probably a lot of hypocrisy. I probably ought to pray a lot more. You know, now that I broadcast, I don't wear a hat so I can pray all the time or something. But regardless, that's just odd. It's something about me that I do that. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. And we've talked about that. Thank God for the bad things that happen. Learn to do that. Learn to thank God for the bitter and awful and terrible things that happen. Because let me tell you right now, I've got some people in here that there's already a depth of, some of these children already there's a depth of character in. Okay? There already is. And you adults, there's a depth of character in you. And let's face it. Much of that was wrought with some pretty evil and bad things that went on in your life. It didn't destroy you. It actually turned you into what you are today. And so the thing is, why not start thanking God for when that stuff happens to you? Why not start thanking God and say, praise you and thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing with me. Thank you for what you're molding me and making me into. Why don't you start getting that attitude? Be thankful in all things. Joshua, I remember when your mother first came here and she would drag you out of the house and she'd just be so full of anger and hatred and my heart would just break for that little boy and wondered. And yet I'm watching you and I think to myself, you have a chance to be one of the greatest people that have ever lived and have more character and depth and understanding than probably almost anyone that I've ever met. You have that chance to be that person. Okay? Because God got involved in your home. I like it. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says, quench not the Spirit. You know what that means? It means when the Spirit of God tells you to do something, quit rationalizing out of it. Quit giving excuses and making these reasons why I'm not going to do it right now and tempering it. Do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. Do what He's telling you to do. Quit quenching him. Okay? Goes on, it says this, despise not prophesying. Prophesying basically is preaching. What am I doing? I'm telling you what the future is going to be. I'm telling you what God's going to do. I'm telling if you do this, this is what God will do. Quit despising it. Okay? Prove all things. Get your Bible. Hold fast that which is good. Prove things. Find out. Is this good or is it bad? Get your Bible. If you're a novice and new at this, or new at, you know, you might have been Christian for many years, but a new aspect comes up. Go to somebody who can help you with it. Prove all things. Find out. Get in there. Find out if it's good or if it's bad. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me tell you something. If it looks bad, don't do it. Okay? Some years ago, my wife and I just made up our minds. And off of very good counsel, we're not alone in the house with people of the opposite sex if they're not family members, okay? We just don't do that. If somebody comes to the house and they have to do business, I'm not there. My wife steps out on the porch and talks to them. Why? Because it just doesn't look good, okay? There's going to be somebody who's going to run their mouth or whatever else. Am I worried about my wife? All right? No, I'm not worried in the least about my wife, all right? Not even beginning to. But it goes back to the same thing again. I don't go alone. And, you know, you don't see me shutting the door in the office here with women. I've had some women, Pastor, I need to talk to you. You know what I'll do? I'll leave that door wide open, standing there with people milling around, and talk to them right there with that door wide open. If we have to close the door, we're going to find a lady I can trust to come in there. Or maybe a man that I can trust to close that door, and then we're going to talk. Why? Am I worried that I'm going to do hanky-panky with that woman? No, but it's that abstain from all appearance of evil. And by the way, if I did compromise enough, sooner or later, the devil would put it on my heart to hanker for that woman. It could be the old washwoman down at, you know, some building somewhere with a snaggle tooth or whatever else. But sooner or later, if I compromise myself, sin will put a desire in my heart for that person, okay? And that desire in itself is a grief to God that I even have it, okay? So the thing is, abstain from all appearance of evil. Bend over backwards to make things look right and proper and good. And you know what? You're doing that for other people's sake, not your sake. That's why the Apostle Paul says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but another's. What's it doing to his conscience that you're doing this? What's it doing? Get that stuff out of your life. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you and who also will do it. And I said all that to get to this verse. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. You know, let me ask you a question. Here's the Apostle Paul, who when the Lord told Ananias to go pray for him, lay hands on him, he said, I am going to show him all that he must suffer for my name's sake. Can you imagine, Pastor, if the Lord 50 years ago had taken you aside and showed you every betrayal and everything that would go wrong, you know, and everything you'd ever have to suffer? Can you imagine? He did with Paul.
Yeah.
Shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and brethren that turned on him and such and all that. And here's the man that God trusted to put 14 books in your Bible and to teach and to go through there. And you know what Paul said? Pray for us. Pray for us. Why? Because God might not do what God wants to do. Do you understand that in the eternity of God and in his ruling this universe, that he made you to be priests and he will turn some circumstances around or change the whole flow of the stream of time and circumstances based on what you asked him to do? That's what prayer is about. Change the course of mighty rivers. That's what Cyrus did to take Babylon. Babylon was unconquerable. Babylon, the walls and everything were built such, and the mighty river ran right through it, and the gates came right down to the river. And Cyrus looked at that and went up and down and found a place and realized, if my men dig a ditch right here, we can divert that river to fill this valley. And when it does, that river will drop. It'll only drop for a day, but it'll drop. And that's why when you're reading in Daniel chapter 5, and Belteshazzar, he has a feast there, and he calls them all in and such. And all of a sudden, that night the city was taken. That very night the city's taken. You know why? Because King Cyrus, the river, he had that dam broken. The river, boom, diverted. And they walked straight into Babylon on a dry riverbed and took the city over, and no one even realized it had gone on. Okay? And you want to know something? You can do that to the stream of time and circumstance itself. You can get with God and you can divert what's going to happen. You can make the future change. You can make God change his mind. You can walk under the gates of anything you want to walk under with your God. And he says, pray for us. You pray for the men of God. You pray for those who are out there. Because God can and will change things. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul's talking again here. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You know what the hardest thing today in America is to get anybody even want to hear the word of God. You know, there was a time that the average person really had some respect. That if you just talk to them a little bit about the Bible, they'd really sit and listen to you. That respect is not there anymore. You might find it in a few older people. But when you get to younger people, it's weird, it's strange, they don't hear. And you know what? The hardest thing in the world is to go get anybody who wants to sit and listen to you talk about God. That's the hardest thing. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Pray that the Word of God could have free course. Pray. Pray that God would open doors. Pray that God would open where more people would want to hear and the Word of God could go into their ears. Pray for that. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You realize that? How many times did you read in your Bible where Paul is confronted by unreasonable and wicked men? And you want to know something? I can handle wicked men. It's unreasonable ones that are just so you can't reason with them. Because they're not interested in reason. It's like trying to reason with a four-year-old that wants a cookie. There's no reasoning with that child. He wants a cookie. The only reason he knows is his nose pointed south and a switch going down on the north end. All right? And that's the only thing that he even begins to understand. You know, because they're unreasonable. You're teaching them how to reason by showing them what unreasonableness does. But what do you do about, you know, grown men who grew up and they're unreasonable? You can't reason with them. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Just pray, God, deliver me from such. Why? Because how do you convince an unreasonable person? How do you do it? God said, come, let us reason together. If they're unreasonable, God can't reason with them. They're unreasonable. You can't deal with them. Nobody can deal with them. That's why, you know, Abigail said of Nabal, he said, he is such a man, he's such a fool, all right, that you can't reason with him. There's nothing you can say to that person. And you know what? God finally took the woman, looked at her faith, and looked what she did, and just turned the man's heart to stone. Doesn't use the stinking thing anyway, turn it to stone. So the Apostle Paul said, pray for us, and we'd be delivered from that kind of a person. And you know what? They're out there all over the place. And you want to know something? A lot of times I run into people who aren't used to reason. Mm-hmm. They have to learn to exercise their senses and learn to exercise reason and learn to do that. It's one of the greatest things. A child needs to learn to reason in their own family. You know what? Your home needs to be a place of discussion. That's what your home needs to be. It needs to be a place at your kitchen table where things are discussed. You know what? You need to discuss what's going on with President Trump. Give your opinion to your children. And not like you're some god from somewhere and knows everything. Just say, look, best I can see right now, this is what I think. Okay? This is what I think is going on. And you want to know something? 5, 10, 20 years down the line from now, your children remember those things you said. And they're going to see with hindsight where you were wrong, where you were right. But they're learning to reason. Okay? Discuss that stuff with them. Discuss the stuff that goes on. Discuss the, you know, things out of the Bible and things that go on. And I'm not talking about gossiping. Just discuss those things. Reason with them. Teach them to reason. Don't let your children grow up to be some of those people that we need to be delivered from. Where they know how to reason. Okay? He goes on and he says this. We'd be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And again, if you remember Paul Scott writing on the website, to establish is to build something new. To establish is to build up that which already is. Okay? And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Let me tell you something, it's a big responsibility to know to it that you walked in front of your people and you could tell them, walk like we walked. Okay? And it's a pretty shameful thing. And every once in a while, I'm smitten with shame and say to myself, would I want my people to walk like I just walked? And I think, no, I wouldn't. Okay? I don't want them to walk that way. And it's a good reminder for me, you parents with your children, you don't ever want to be in the position Jesus Christ put the Pharisees. You know what he said? He said, they sit in Moses' seat, therefore do whatever they bid you to do, but don't do after their ways. Okay? Don't do the things they do. He had such confidence, they were such sticklers for the word of God, that they'd teach it exactly right, but never live it. Don't you be that way. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even that when we were with you, we commanded you that if any should not work, neither should he eat. Now, I'll say this briefly. In Luke chapter 17, you can study this out on your own, Jesus Christ talks about a servant. And he said, if you're about in the field laboring all day with your servant, you've hired this servant, and then you come in, you don't go, oh, sit down at the table, servant, I'll take care of you. No, you tell him, get my supper ready. You've hired this guy, okay? Get my supper ready. You don't reward him for going out and working in the field all day. That's his job. Go get my supper ready. As he said, you know what Paul said? He said, I don't get a reward for preaching the gospel. It's just my job. Do you think I'm going to get a reward for preaching the gospel at the Black Creek Baptist Church when I've been given $425 a week to do it? No. I have my reward on this earth. You know what Paul said? He said, therefore, I do it without a charge. That's my reward. That I'm going to go and get the reward in heaven. I've determined not to ever charge for the gospel. He said, I work with my own hands. Okay? I can't say that. In fact, he ordained that men of God should be paid. But if you want to think, boy, Pastor Asquith, can't wait to, boy, he's going to, when he gets up there, Lord's going to give him a big hug for being a pastor there. No, actually gives me my big hugs. It's $425 a week she hands me, all right? And, you know, and I get that pay. You say, well, what if you wanted more money? There's churches that'd hire me in a heartbeat. God would kill me, but they'd hire me in a heartbeat, all right? And such. And God would kill me. I played that game one time. I played that game in 1988 and walked away from a church because I determined God couldn't take care of me there. And let me tell you something. I just heard back from that church, and it's just tears to hear what went on. Tears to hear the people that have married and divorced. Children that I watched born and their lives ruined. Okay? People caught where they were 30 years ago because the man of God walked away from them. You think I'll walk away from you? You ain't got the power to make God do it, okay? As I've paid a price for destroying their lives that God will probably never, ever, this side of the judgment seat of Christ, ever relieve me from the agony and the penalty of having to walk away from those people, okay? This thing of pastors go somewhere for 3 years and move on down the road, and go somewhere for 3 years and move on down the road. You realize if Pastor Hain hadn't spent 39 and a half years in Shingle House, do you think that the Spirit of God would have had him come here? Never in a million years. If he'd been one of these guys, run here and run there, and run here and run there. That's a hireling.
That's right.
That's what that is. You know, Lou Holtz is one of the greatest football coaches to ever coach football, but I have a criticism of him. He started out at William and Mary, a little nothing college in Virginia, and he turned him into a winner, and the big boys looked at him. You know what? He left William and Mary. All the young guys that he recruited and everything else, and went to NC State. From NC State, he went on to Notre Dame, and from Notre Dame, he went on to the University of South Carolina. Here and there, you know what? Bigger paycheck, a little bit more grand and glory. Bobby Bowden got hired by Florida State when they had transferred from being an all-girls school to having co-ed. And Florida State used to get hired by the big colleges to come and play the homecoming games because it'd be a team that everybody knew they could beat without a bit of problem. And Bobby Bowden got hired. And then Florida State started a new tradition where they'd go there and they'd beat the big guys on their own turf and ruin their homecoming. And they would take a trowel and they'd dig up a little bit of the dirt from that field and take it back to their home field. And they'd do it. And he took them to national championships year after year. You know what? The big boys tried, hey, you're in that little nothing. You know what he did? He made that little nothing school a powerhouse. Yeah. You know, I have preachers come to me, I think I really should be in a bigger church than what I'm in. Well, good, make it a bigger church.
That's right.
People say, well, we're in the middle of nowhere. How do you explain grace in the middle of a field on Coon Hollow Road? Okay? How do you explain that? 150 people sitting there every single Sunday. How do you explain that? Okay? Oh, Shingle House is such a huge area. All right? No. It's one man stood there for 40 years in the same spot and labored and worked, and God did that. You know what? He didn't have to run and go find a bigger place to be. God took what he had and made it a bigger place. Simeon came to Joshua and said, well, we're a really big tribe. We need more land. You know what Joshua said? Go take it, big boys. Go get the big land, all right? Go make it into something bigger. Bottom line, Paul said, pray for us. I'm going to finish with Hebrews 13. We'll just hit this real quick. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We'll be starting there next week, or whatever week I pick this up again. By the way, communicate in the King James Bible isn't talking about this. It's talking about this. Taking stuff out of your pockets. Okay? It's the same root word as commune, communist, community, all right? Communicate in all good things. One of the ways you communicate is this way. But communication that's this with none of this doesn't mean anything, okay? Doesn't mean a single thing. So when you look at the word communicate in the King James Bible, it's talking about your goods. That idea of community, that we share all things in common. And I understand we don't share all things in common, but there are, you know what? And I say this, if you had a brother, a sister, a child who's just gone through a terrible time, not their fault, maybe even was their fault, but they're in real repentance and they came to you and desperately needed something, you'd empty your pockets for them. What if they came to you the second time? You probably wouldn't empty your pockets. You know what? You probably wouldn't. You know why? You'd say to yourself, they need to learn a lesson here. You do something, but you know what? You need to treat your brethren in the Lord the same way. You don't let them sucker you. You don't let them, you know, be some false pipeline or whatever else, but treat them like you would your own kin. Treat them that way. It says, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. In other words, the day's going to come. We're all going to come together. We're going to sit down and we'll discuss. I can discuss with God what I thought of you, and you can discuss with God what you thought of me and how we handled it, and we'll give an account. And it says, be careful, because it might be extremely unprofitable. It might not be a good time with you and Jesus. Verse 18, pray for us. Why? For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Okay? Pray for us. What are you praying for? You're praying that Pastor Hain, for the rest of his career, that Pastor John Asquith, for the rest of his career, can have a good conscience. That our conscience really be right about what we do. I'm not worried about the results so much as that all our consciences are clean and it's what it's supposed to be. Pray for us for that, okay? All right, Pastor, do song, prayer, whatever you want to do to close it.
of it. I don't know if Pat remembers more, but, and then I'm going to close with prayer. Maybe you've heard the song, "For you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you." Do you remember any of the words, Pat?
It's one of Oliver Green's favorite songs.
Oh, okay. It, like I say, it's not in our book. But, pardon?
Have you checked?
I checked, yeah.
Yeah.
"For you I am praying." Anybody else know that song? Okay, Sister Ruth Ann does. And I know she won't come up here and sing it with me. So and I just know what I spoke to you.
"For you I am praying, for praying."
Stand up and sing, please, what you know. The standing.
She's looking, she thinks she's got words on paper somewhere. Killing her.
Let's all try and sing along with it. If you would again, Pat.
"For you I am praying. For you I am praying. For you I am praying. I'm praying for you."
Wouldn't it be great if we all left here and knew that each of us were doing that for each other this week. Think about folks where they sit, okay? If you have a list of the people that attend and pray for them. Did you find some words?
Yes.
You did? In the book?
No, it's yours.
Oh, it's yours.
Right.
Okay, she has, you have a list of it, huh?
It's the song.
Why don't we do this? So whatever you want to do at the moment.
Yeah.
That's going to be on the bulletin next week. Can you get it printed off that we can sing it next week in the service?
Sure.
Okay, and that'll be the first song we do.
Okay.
But whatever you want to do with that, fine.
Yeah. Would you read the words for us?
"I have a Savior. He died on Calvary, a dear loving Savior who shed his blood for me. And now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh that my Savior were your Savior too." In the chorus again, it says, "I have a Father who has a mansion for me, a home for eternity, blessed and true. And soon he will call me to meet him in glory. But oh that my Savior could call you there too. When Jesus has found you, tell others that story, that my loving Savior is your Savior too. Then pray that the Lord will bring them to glory and prayer will be answered, was answered to you."
Okay, and obviously an evangelistic emphasis in those verses. But I was thinking of it as Pastor was speaking the chorus of it. "For you, I am praying.
I'm praying for you."
This week, make extra effort to pray for each other that's here in this service. Not excluding others, obviously pray for them. But we're here, we heard the message. Let's pray for each other. And others, just think of it, of our family. And who is it you need to pray for? Maury's pew is empty. We need to pray for them this week for obvious reasons. There's others that we need to pray for. Those Jack's here alone. We need to We need to commit Brother Bob to some serious prayer.
We really do.
Not just, oh, hey, you know, I miss him, tell him hi. We need to take it before the throne of grace and help him to see what prayer can do to him. All right? Father in heaven, what an encouragement to know that others are praying for us. They're doing it because they care for us. Lord, not one of us can leave this service today but that we know that somebody cares about us. Lord, whether we're close to them in an earthly sense, or whether it's just that they're another individual who attends where I attend church, God, help us to pray. Pray for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good there, buddy. I'm glad you